This Lord's Day, we return to our series of sermons in the book of Nehemiah. We turn to Nehemiah chapter 10, and we consider the whole chapter this morning as we see now the covenanting spirit of the people coming to practice. They really engage into a covenant with the Lord to keep the covenant. And as we read in verses 1 through 39 of chapter 10, we see this desire of the people to be really involved and to be really dedicated to the Lord in all aspects of their life. Nehemiah chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, we read all the verses in the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hekaliah, and Zedekiah, Sariah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Malchijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Maluch, Harim, Merimoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Ginnathon, Baruch, Meshulam, Abijah, Mijamin, Maziah, Bilgai, and Shemaiah. These were the priests. The Levites, Jeshua, the son of Azaniah, Binui, of the sons of Hanadad, and Kadmiel. Their brethren, Shebaniah, Hodijah, Kelita, Peliah, Hanan, Micah, Rehob, Hashabiah, Zakur, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodijah, Bani, and Baninu. The leaders of the people, Parash, Banath Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Buni, Asgad, Babai, Adonijah, Bigvai, Adin, Atur, Hezekiah, Azur, Hodijah, Hashum, Bazai, Harif, Anatoth, Nabai, Magpiash, Mishalem, Hazur, Meshzabel, Zadok, Jadua, Palatiah, Hanan, Aniah, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashub, Halohesh, Pilia, Shobak, Rehum, Hashbanah, Maseah, Ahijah, Hanan, Anan, Maluch, Harim, and Bana. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Netinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread of the regular grain, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing wood offering into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed times, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees, year by year to the house of the Lord, year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. For the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites. When the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, of the oil, to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Our great God, as we consider the holy words that you placed before us this morning, we pray that you would remove the blindfold of our eyes so that we may see the beauty of your law. Help us, O Lord, to indeed embrace your teachings, to be convinced of our own sins, to seek grace and salvation in you and in you alone. Help us to see Christ in all his power and beauty. And by the power of your Spirit, O Lord, we pray, encourage us in him. And in his name we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed how powerful a cause can be? When people is united around a specific cause, they can achieve things that are absolutely impossible. Think, for example, the Second World War. The Nazi forces were expanding fast, conquering the old world. And at a specific time, four great countries said that it was time for them to unite in a common cause to do a specific thing, to fight the Nazi forces. U.S., England, the Soviet Union, and France make the core of the alliance that fought against the Nazis, and gathering together against one common cause, or united by one common cause, the destruction of the Nazi forces. Along with other countries, the Allied forces were able to put a stop in Hitler's reign of terror. All those four countries did not do the work alone. Along with U.S., England, the Soviet Union, the France, were Australia, Belgium, Canada, Denmark, Greece, the Netherlands, and even Brazil. The result is that that common cause was achieved. The gathering of all that people around one specific cause made them powerful enough to destroy one of the biggest threats and one of the most powerful armies that ever marched on the face of our planet. And you see, the church is not different from a big army. The church is not different from a group of people that gets together and is united around a common cause. Christians are united around the common cause of serving God. Christians are united in the common cause of committing themselves to the Lord and serving them as a response to his grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. And as they are united in this common cause, they are a powerhouse for the promotion of the gospel in this world. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ promises that the gates of hell would not resist the church. Christian, do you understand this morning that we are all together in a common cause? In the common cause of commitment to God. As we look to Nehemiah chapter 10, it is exactly this unification of the people around one specific cause that we witness. We witness this mark of the church here in Nehemiah 10. The people finally gather together, and as we considered in chapter 9, especially at the very end of chapter 9 in verse 38, the people is ready to sign a covenant, and they do so. And as they do so, now they are involved, they are united around a common cause. The common cause of committing themselves all over again to be obedient to their Lord and to live for His glory. Christian, is that what drives you? Is that what moves you? Is that what characterizes our union this morning? Are we empowered because we are united in a common cause, the common cause of committing ourselves to God? As we read these verses and as we consider this text this morning, what we learn is that God's people is here covenanting. The covenanted people of God is covenanting. They are committing themselves to God Himself, to His Word, and to His worship. The covenanted people of God is ready to commit to God Himself, to His Word, and to His worship. As we consider verses 1 through 27, we see here the people committing themselves to God. Again, remember, as we look back in verse 38, the people now is together covenanting and making this contract among them towards the Lord. In verse 38 we read, "And because of all this, we make sure a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." They have been confronted with their sins. They are now very contrite in heart. They have mourned. They understand deeply that the reason why they were taken into captivity and the reason why they experienced so much suffering is because of their unfaithfulness. And since chapter 7 in Nehemiah, we are seeing witnessing the building up of the people. God is building His people. He is not only building the walls, but He's building His people all over again. He began building His people by bringing them back into His city. Remember Nehemiah chapter 7. The Lord continues to build up His people, making them rediscover His law. The Lord continued to build up His people, making them confess their sin and really approach Him in true repentance. And now, when we reach chapter 10, what we see is that the people is now ready to commit to full obedience to God Himself. Now, what should really capture our attention in this 27 first verses is that you have a plethora of different groups involved in the signing of the covenant. In verse 1, we read about this legal recognition. We read that now those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor and so many other names. Well, this is a reference to a real signature. All these names that are here this morning are were signing their names. They were making a legal, an official recognition that this document is a valid document. They are giving authority to the document as they are covenanting together. They're coming to make a vow. But do you notice who is spearheading again? Who is spearheading again are the leaders of the people, isn't it? Look in verse 1. In verse 1, we have the civil magistrate involved in the signing of this document. Nehemiah, the governor. And along with him, you have Zedekiah, also another one who was a civil magistrate. Along with the civil magistrate, you have the religious leaders. You have the Levites, as you read in verse 9. And in verse 8, you read about the priests. And in verse 14, all the way down to verse 27, you have those who are representing different families. These are all men who are leading the people of God into covenanting to offer themselves and to embrace themselves to the Lord. What really stands out to us in this first 27 verses is that there is a representative male leadership that is leading the people of God into committing all over again to obey the Lord and to love Him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. Christian, is that your spirit this morning? Do you sit here this morning desires to commit yourself all over again to the Lord? To commit your soul to the Lord? To commit your possessions to the Lord? To commit your conscience and your time to the Lord? Do you sit here this morning with the firm stance to all over again vow that you will walk with the Lord, that you will seek His presence, that you live for His glory, that you will seek to be constant learning about His ways and embracing it and applying it to your life? This is precisely what we see happening here in this first 27 verses. The people is being led by all this male leadership to commit themselves to the Lord, and that's exactly what we should ask us this morning. Do we come here and do we live with a committing spirit? A spirit that is committed to God and to God Himself. See, that's exactly what Jesus came to do, isn't it? Think of John 14, for example. Beginning in verse 16, the Lord Jesus begins to talk about what is His work and why He needs to go. And as He moves on in the passage, He reminds us that He ought to go so that He would send His Spirit. And as He sends His Spirit, He transforms us, He leads us, He makes us desires to commitment to the Lord. Even in John 14, He reminds us that He and the Father are one, and that when we love Him, and that when we look to Him, we are looking to God Himself. You see, the whole redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ has the main purpose of making us commit to the Father. But is that how you sit here today? This past Lord's Day, we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And isn't that exactly the purpose of the supper? As we partake of the bread and as we take of the cup, aren't we examining ourselves and committing ourselves over again to the Lord in repentance and desires to pursue more holiness? The Lord has given us and He has created this blessed church in the new covenant with the very same purpose that we see here in these verses, so that we would come before Him and that we would commit ourselves to Him. Oh, Christian, is that who you are? Maybe you sit here this morning and you are very committed. Committed to your work. You don't miss it a day. Actually, if it is possible, you work extra hours. You enjoy it. And there's nothing wrong with it. Maybe you sit here today and you are committed to your hobby. You like a specific hobby and you dedicatedly buy different things that relates to that hobby, and you practice that hobby every day. And or maybe you sit here today and you are very committed to your family in bringing them what they need and being present when time is available. And these are all legitimate things, but our question this morning is this kind of commitment the same one that we present before the Lord? Especially now, we who are now in the new covenant, knowing what the Lord Jesus did for us, especially now after partaking of the table, after coming before the Lord, knowing that His body and His blood was sacrificed so that we would truly be committed to our great God in heaven. You see, we come to commit to our Lord in such a much better position than the Israelites. Did you notice that? The Israelites had to contemplate their sin and their misery so that they would come and repent and commit. We come through the blood of Christ. We come through the grace of the cross. Our commitment to God and our attraction to God is through the blood of the Lamb, a much sweeter path, a much more persuasive way. And yet we are committed to many, many things, but to the Lord. Oh, let us this morning set firmly in our hearts the desire to commit ourselves to our great God. The desire to make every hour in our lives, in every aspect of our existence, valid to Himself. Let us set in us the firm purpose to know more of this great God as we commit ourselves to Him, to walk with Him, to long for His presence. There is a great instrument that the Lord has given us to pursue this. Male representative leadership. I know, perhaps you're saying, well, here comes the pastor to hit the man again. When is going to be the lady's turn? Well, it's going to be the lady's turn when the Bible points us to the ladies. But this morning, once again, man, the Bible is pointing to us. It is inescapable. Do you see the role of male leadership here in this text? Do you see how the male leadership is leading the people and their individual families into committing with God? Husbands, this ought to speak deeply to your heart. The Lord reminds you this morning that it is your duty to pursue the holiness of your home and to pursue the commitment of your home to the Lord. The male representative leadership is raised by the Lord so that these men will motivate His people, will motivate their families, as we'll see later on in these verses, to commit themselves to the Lord. Therefore, listen to the appeal of the word this morning. Husbands, are you shepherding your families? Are you truly taking the time to read the word with your spouses? Are we really sitting and taking the time to read and to open the word with your sons and daughters? And that's really more than simply reading a Bible text and closing the Bible and make a quick prayer. That means to meditate upon it. That means to ask questions. That means to investigate the hearts of your sons and daughters. We are the male leadership who represent our families before the Lord. And He will ask of you, what have you been doing with your families? Let us listen to the appeal of the word this morning. And if we have been failing in our jobs to shepherd our wives and our daughters, let us repent. Let us repent. Male representative leadership, clearly in this text, is carrying the people to a deeper communion and a commitment to the Lord. Well, if you're not a husband here this morning, does that excuse you? Certainly not. Young lads, that places a burden in your shoulder, on your shoulder, doesn't it? Because if you want to be godly husbands, you ought to be able to be this representative male leadership to the one that you are about or that you desire to take in marriage. Young ladies, here is the pattern that you ought to be seeking. You ought to be seeking men who are leaders and who can guide you into the growth of your spirit, into your maturity life, so that you would know more the Lord and you would commit more with the Lord. Maybe you sit here today and you are dating with a lad that has no spiritual interest. That's going to be your bankruptcy. Young lads, let us cultivate this right now. As you grow up and you mature, seek the Word, seek the Lord, commit yourself. Just as you are so committed to your work, just as you are so committed to your hobbies, commit yourself to the Lord even more, seeking to know Him, seeking to be in His presence. Look at Christ. Look at the great sacrifice that was given so that this intimacy could be possible to you. For God's covenanted people must be ready to commit themselves to the Lord. But as we move on in the passage, we notice also that the covenanted people of God must be ready to commit themselves to His Word. You see, the people commit themselves to God, to the person of God, as their Savior, as their Redeemer, as the one who is indeed the God, the only true God, the God of the people. But beginning in verse 28, there is a specific way, there is a meticulous way in which such commitment is expressed, and it is expressed when the people of God commit to His Word. In verses 28 and 29, we see the people now declaring that they will submit. In verse 28, we we read that the rest of the people who were not part of those groups, who of that group, was signing the document. These are people who are watching and who are being led by that representative male leadership. And look who are involved here as you look at the end of verse 28. The wives, the sons, and the daughters. Now, do you see what is happening here? While the representative male leadership is leading the people into a deeper commitment with the Lord, they are receiving support from their families. Ladies, are you supporting your husbands in their duty to lead your home? Let me ask you this again. Are you supporting your husbands as their duty to lead their homes is something that is clearly present in this text? Sons and daughters, are you helping your father to lead the home? Well, one of the consequences when there is lack of leadership is that someone needs to step up, isn't it? Leadership is always needed. And if it's lacking, someone will step up. And naturally, what happens is that the woman, the wife, will step up. And instead of encouraging the husband, instead of encouraging the representative male leadership, she will take the place that belongs to him. Wives, let me encourage you this morning as we look at this text. Wives, sons, and daughters, as we read at the end of verse 28, they are involved, they are engaged, and they are encouraging, they are submitting to the leadership of the previous group. And that's exactly what you ought to do. Instead of taking the place, if the leadership is lacking, you are to encourage your husband to become the leader that God desires him to do, to be. If he's not opening the word, bring the word to him after the dinner. If he's not leading you in prayer, invite him to pray with you, to lead you in prayer. Instead of taking his place, instead of replacing him, spouses and sons and daughters are to encourage the male leadership to do what the Lord has designed them to do. Now look again in verse 29. They're all covenanting around one main purpose. Just like those countries in World War II who were united around one specific cause. In verse 29, here is the main cause: to walk in the law of God. And they enter in a curse and an oath. Isn't that interesting? That's very common in Old Testament covenanting. When people would engage into a vow in the Old Testament, they would establish a curse. If they broke the covenant, that curse should come upon them. And there was a promise. There was a blessing. If they would keep that, they would promise to keep that covenant, and a blessing would come out of it. And that's exactly what the people does. They entered into this curse and oath, and here's the main goal: to walk in the law of the Lord. But our three things specifically, as we're reading the passage, about the Word of God that they really focus on. And it seems to me that when God's people is not committed to them, to Himself, these are the three things that begin to evaporate in the Christian life of the people of God. The first one is that they ought to separate from the world. Look at verse 30. They are covenanting to a walk according to the law of God, and in the law of God, there is the requirement for no intermarriage. Verse 30, we read, "We would not give our daughters and wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." Now, this is not a racial belief. This separation is not because of race. And what is interesting is if you go back all the way to verse 28, you will notice that not only Israelites were in this covenanting, but also look at the middle of verse 28. We read, those who separated themselves from the peoples of the lands. This is a reference to other groups who are not Israelites. So in other words, when we read back in verse 30, this determination of not intermarrying Israelites with other peoples, we are not to conclude that this is a racial segregation. This is a theological segregation. The Israelites knew that it is exactly marriage which is the fabric of their society. And if by any chance an Israelite devout to Yahweh man would marry an idolatrous woman, that idolatry would infect the people of Israel. And the other way around as well. Therefore, what we have here in this separation is separation from idolatry. They are not to be contaminated by the idolatry of the other nations. There is a second thing here that also seems to evaporate when people is not committed to God. They not only fail to separate, but they fail to separate a day for the Lord. Look at verse 31. In verse 31, in addition to the separation from the peoples, they commit to indeed keep the day holy. Keep the Sabbath day. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. Now, it seems that it grew in that specific period of time, the belief that, well, I am not the one selling the grain. The pagans are selling the grain, so they are the ones who are breaking the Sabbath. And therefore, it is okay for me to buy it because it is that the sin is on them and not on me. Well, that's not true. Because the letter of the law in the 10th commandment clearly places the burden on the people of God not to permit commerce in the holy day. And it seems that when people is not committed to God and committed to His word, separation from idolatry goes away, and the negotiation of a holy day of worship is also gone. And they commit to be faithful to it. And there's a third aspect of the law that they narrow. In verse 31, again, we read that they would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. So in other words, as they are committing themselves to the Word of God, they are focusing on these three main things. First, separation from idolatry. Second, keeping of the Sabbath. And third, being supportive of those who are in need. Being supportive of those who are in need. As the people look at themselves, they see that they are not exacting the mercy that is characterized by the seventh year, when a debt would be released and slaves would be released as well. And therefore, they commit to return to this practice. So when people is not committed to the Word of God, it seems that these three things really go through the window. Separation from the world, keeping a day holy to the Lord, the day that He has set aside, and supporting the poor. But here we see in verses 28 through 31 that the people of God commit themselves to be faithful to God's Word. They commit themselves to not only know the Lord, know the Word, but also to apply the Word and to live by it. Christian, is that true of you as well this morning? Are you committing yourself not only to the Lord, but are you also committing yourself to be a follower of the Word of God? In Protestant Reformed circles, we frequently say that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. But is it? Is it truly? Is it in your life? Do we know the Word? Do we prayerfully consider the time? Do we prayerfully consider the content of God's Word? Are we seeking to submit ourselves in all areas of our lives to what we know that are the demands of the Lord in His Word? Are we truly a people of the book? You see, the lack of commitment in this specific cause is what makes our war to be defeated. We are to be committed, and we are to be together in this very single cause, this noble cause of committing ourselves to the Lord and committing ourselves to His Word. And what a great incentive we have, don't we? Because now in the New Covenant, we have the incarnate Word as our Savior. Christian, if there is one reason why you should commit yourself to the Word of God, is because of the incarnate Word. You see, the Lord Jesus Himself reveals the Father. Isn't that what we learn again in John chapter 14? And He Himself, again in John 14, requires that love to Him means submission to His Word. Isn't that what we read in John 14, verse 21? If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. You see, we stand in a way better position to commit ourselves to the Word of God this morning because we do have the incarnate Word who was crucified for us. We do have now His Holy Spirit who guide us unto all truth. If there is a reason this morning why you should commit yourself to the Word of God, submitting yourself to all these areas and looking in your heart, if you truly are separating yourself from this world, keeping the Sabbath holy, supporting those who are needy, is because the Word of Heaven took upon Himself a flesh and died at the cross so that you would know Him fully and so that you would have access to His Word. The people of God must be ready to commit themselves to the Lord and to commit themselves to His Word. But lastly, as we look at the remainder of this chapter, we also notice that the people of God ought to be ready to commit themselves to the worship of God. The covenanted people of God ought to be ready to commit themselves to God Himself. The covenanted people of God ought to be ready to commit themselves to the Word of God. And the covenanted people of God ought to commit themselves to the worship of God. In verse 32, we see that the people decides to financially support the temple. In verses 32 and 33, we notice that the people now is establishing a specific fee. We read 1/3 of a shekel yearly so that the sacrifices, the showbread, and other specific things revolving in the temple, around the temple, would take place. The people of God is taking upon themselves the responsibility to financially support the worship of God. Now that's exactly what happens, isn't it? When we are saved by God and we are committed to Himself, we begin to be committed to His house as well. A commentator put it beautifully. He says, a community of believers that loves God will not neglect these responsibilities of sustaining the house of their God. And that's exactly what we see here in this remainder of the chapter. They are committed to the worship of God. They want to support it. They want to sustain it. Now remember, back in Ezra, all these things, the burnt offering, the holy tithings, the support of the temple was financed by the Persian government. So everything leads us to believe that that support coming from the Persian government had been discontinued. And now the people need themselves to embrace their responsibility and to commit to His holy worship. And they are to do that not only with finances, but also with personal engagement. Look at verse 34. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood of offering into the house of our God. You see, the support of the worship of God's people is not only provided by financial resources. It is provided also when we are personally engaged in the worship of God. When we are also dedicating our lives, dedicating our abilities, our own abilities to the maintenance and the sustenance of the house of God, of the temple of God. But overall, they are really offering the best. As you look from verses 35 to 39, you will notice that there is an emphasis on a word, the first fruits. You notice that? Verse 35, you read that they are bringing the first fruits of the ground. And again, the first fruits of all fruits. And again, as you look in verse 36, they talk about the firstborn of herds, the firstborn of families. As you look at verse 37, you read about the new wine, the very first wine and the very first oil. They're not bringing leftovers. They're not bringing what is remaining. They're bringing from the best. They are bringing from the first fruits. And the reason why they're doing that is because they are committed to the worship of God. They understand the importance, the centrality that worship ought to have in the life of the people of God. And they want to be engaged in it. Their commitment to God Himself and their commitment to the Word of God leads them to a strong commitment to worship. Through the financial resources, but also through personal engagement. But regardless of the participation, they are giving the best. Is that how you are worshiping God here this morning? Offering Him the best. The best of your soul. The best of your praise. The best of your voice. The best of your attention. The best of your mind. The best of your connection. Is that what characterizes the way you worship God? Are you a Christian man and a Christian woman? Are you a Christian child that is committed to worship God because of the great things He did for you? Isn't that exactly what the New Covenant makes us? You notice that? John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus has this conversation with the Samaritan woman. And do you remember what He says to her? That the Lord is seeking true worshipers. And He goes on and He says, the time has come and it is now that He will bring to Himself people who worship Him in spirit and in truth. You see, the essence of the New Covenant Christians is a commitment to worship. The essence of salvation, the crux of the cross, is that you were redeemed from hell so that you would be placed in the courts of heaven to praise the Lord Almighty with the best that you have. But is that how you are here this morning? Are you bringing the best to the King? Are you bringing the best to your Savior? Is it with the fruits, for the first fruits that you came through those gates? Or are you here just offering the leftovers? Oh, let us commit today to a full support of the worship of God. Through finances, amen. According to the blessings of the Lord that He has given to us. But let us offer full support through our personal engagement. Let us indeed come with worshiping spirits. Let us seek this worshiping spirit as we address the Lord in our prayers, praying that He would revive our souls, praying that He would motivate our hearts to come and to offer Him a worship that is according to His Word, but also that is according to His Word. The Israelites had to contemplate their sin and to mourn so that they would commit themselves to God, commit themselves to the Word, and commit themselves to worship. But to you, Christ is revealed. To you, the cross is set clearly and powerfully so that you would as well, now that you have been converted by the Spirit, now that you have been redeemed by Christ, to commit yourself to God, to commit yourself to His Word, and to commit yourself to His worship. May we today decide faithfully as those covenanted nations gathering together around a common cause, destroyed the forces of the Nazis. Let us all together as individual armies gather together around this very fundamental cause to commit ourselves to God, to His Word, and to His worship through His Son and in the power of His Spirit. Amen. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You for the great responsibilities that You place and challenges that You place before us this morning. Father, we pray that You would forgive us when we have been failing to commit ourselves to You, to Your Word, and to Your worship. We are so committed to our work. We're so committed to our families. We're so committed to our hobbies, so committed to our studies and to our friendships. But when it comes to you, it's not the first fruits that we bring. We bring what's left over. We bring the time that is left over. We bring the attention that is left over. We bring all that is left over. And Lord, this morning we pray, forgive us. Forgive us for our unfaithfulness. And Lord, through Christ and through His Spirit, we pray that it would truly make us a people committed to Yourself, a people committed to Your Word, committed to separate ourselves from this world, committed to separate a day, the holy day, the Sabbath, to holy worship, committed to help the poor and the needy, and committed to praise and to worship You, to bring much glory to Yourself. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.